But folks, we have 2 weeks left in this series on Fixer Upper, and I'm kind of going to be sad to see it go. I'm also excited about what we're going to be doing in a couple of weeks. We'll be moving back into the book of Romans and Unashamed, and we're going to talk about unashamed worship throughout the month of October and November. And so I want to encourage you to go back and start rereading Romans again. You can start seeing what we're going to be doing there. But this morning, we're going to continue on in this series, Fixer Upper. And if you haven't been with us, maybe it's your first time here, or you haven't been here in a couple of weeks, and you want to catch up on all the sermons that we've done in Fixer Upper, you can go to connectgrowserveshare.com on our website, and you can listen to any of the sermon series that we've done or the sermons in this series. But just to let you know what we've done so far, I'll give you a Reader's Digest version this morning. We started out in Fixer Upper by looking at the letter F, and we talked about the foundation and how the foundation is the most important element of any Fixer Upper, of any home. And our foundation is our faith in Jesus Christ. We've talked about the investments that we need to make, the spiritual, emotional, and physical investments in each other's lives. It's not a one-and-done thing. It's something that we do continually. We're always investing in each other. We talked about expectations. We oftentimes enter into our fixer-upper with our own set of expectations. We need to yield those to God's expectations and live according to what He expects us to live. We talked about how we need to equip our homes to be Christ-centered. Christ has to be the focus of our home. We need to be responsible in equipping our fixer-uppers for that. We talked about being involved in a rhythm of rest. In the busyness of life, we must rest. We have to slow down. We talked about unity, my favorite thing, marital unity, love talking about it, how important it is that we're united in everything as a couple. This is where you got the great homework assignment of the 15-second kiss, the 15 minutes of couch time, all those things, making decisions together. And I want to encourage you to keep trying that for the next 30 days. We talked about parenting the next week. And we broaden that to, it's all of our responsibility to make sure that we're discipling children. And part of that is understanding who they are, who God's created them to be. We have to understand their love language, their talents, their temperament, all those things, if we really want to speak into their lives. And last week, we talked about purpose and how our homes must be homes of purpose. But we can't know that purpose until we're, first of all, content in our homes. And so I gave you that little challenge to fill out that little blank that says, it should be up here. Yeah, but it would say, when I am content, or I'll be content when, is what it should say. I'll be content when. And so I hope you will find time to sit down and wrestle through that, because your home will not have purpose until you're content in your home. And then the purpose is to be a home that is of constant learning. It's a home that is peaceful, at rest. It's a home that is a holy sanctuary. It is a home that has warm hospitality. That's the purpose of our homes. And today, we're going to talk about something else. We're going to talk about that letter E, that last E in this, and that's encouragement. Our homes need to be, one of the purposes of our homes is to be a home of encouragement. Encouragement is so huge in the Christian life, and we need to make sure that we are a people of encouragement and that our fixer-uppers are a place of encouragement. When I watch the show Fixer Upper, and I don't know if you've noticed this when you've watched it, but when I watched it, I noticed that every time Chip and Joanna meet with a couple who have just spent a fortune on buying a house, they're always stressed. And there's Chip and Joanna. They're the champions of encouragement to that couple. And, you know, reassuring them, this is a good investment. Just encouraging them along. And then when they start renovating and they feel overwhelmed and they're not going to meet the timeline, there they are being an encouragement to each other, helping each other along in a way that they need. Our fixer-uppers need to be that way. We need to have a place of encouragement. But in saying that, I wonder how many of us truly understand what encouragement is. A few weeks ago, we talked about understanding our children's love language, and though they are going to have a predominant love language, they'll benefit in some way from all the different love languages. And I shared with you that one of our children, their primary love language is words of encouragement. And I shared with you that that can be a hard one for me. So I've been praying over the last couple of weeks about that in my life, and I'm praying that I can learn to speak that love language more freely, that I'm a better interpreter of that language. I'm really taking to heart something that Stephen Covey said in his wonderful book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. He writes this. He writes, "Treat a man as he is, and he will remain as he is. Treat a man as he can and should be, and he will become as he can and should be." And that, my friends, is the kind of encouraging fixer-upper I want to have, and I hope you want to have for your home. Some of you have shared with me how you've struggled with this as well, and I know that some of you desire to have a fixer-upper that helps others to become who they can and should be. You long to have a fixer-upper like that. Some of you already have a fixer-upper like that. Some of you have a fixer-upper, a home where people are encouraged. When they come in, you treat people like they can and should be. You're already there. I also know that some of you here today have never known a home at all to utter an encouraging word. Some of you grew up in a household where your parents never encouraged you. They belittled you every chance they had, and some of you left your parents' home and moved in with a spouse who picked up right where they left off. You know, my heart breaks for you, because you shouldn't have to go through that. That's not the type of fixer-upper any of us need to be in. I know that some of you here today who still live in your parents' home or under their rules feel like they're smothering you. I'm a dad. And I know sometimes as kids, you think your parents are picking on you. But you have a target on your back. You have a bullseye on your chest. You're the focus of their discouragement, when in reality, they really are encouraging you. Listen, encouragement, young guys, listen. Encouragement doesn't mean I agree with everything you say and all your actions. That's not encouragement. Encouragement means to speak the truth in love. And sometimes as kids, and sometimes as adults, and sometimes as grandparents, we don't want to hear the truth spoken in love, do we? Sometimes we don't like to hear those words. You know, God's word has a lot to say about encouragement. And I want to invite you, if you would, to turn to 1 Thessalonians with me, and we're going to look at several different verses this morning. So we're going to be all through 1 Thessalonians. It's only 5 chapters, short little book. So as I read these, I want to invite you to highlight them in your Bible. Underline them, make a mark by them, something so you can go back later, and you can study them in depth. So grab a Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians. If you don't own a Bible, that's okay. Should be one in a chair around you somewhere. Put your name in it, take it home, make sure you're in God's Word every day. But 1 Thessalonians, all right? And while you're making your way there, I want to just let you know what we're going to see. We're going to see in God's Word that it is a biblical command to encourage one another. Encouragement is a theme that runs through the whole book of 1 Thessalonians. The word encouragement is used 5 times in 5 chapters, okay? Throughout this letter, Paul is encouraging the Thessalonian church, which is really pretty interesting, because a lot of times we think of encouraging someone, we think of, you know, when they do a good job. You know, when they've done something right, well, we want to encourage you along in that. But what we see in chapter 4 is that this was not a church that was necessarily a perfect church. This church struggled with a lot of things, sexual impurity being one. And we see from 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians that this was a church who struggled with laziness. These were people who wanted to just bum around until Jesus returned. They didn't want to get to work. So the fact that the church wasn't perfect and that it had issues makes it all the more instructive for us, makes it encouraging to us, to imperfect churches like ours, to imperfect believers like us. Paul encourages the believers in Thessalonica, and he encourages them to encourage one another. Biblical encouragement isn't just a nice thing that believers do. It should be woven into the very fabric of who we are, to motivate each other. Listen, the purpose is to motivate each other to love and serve Jesus Christ. And so as we go through 1 Thessalonians, you need to be aware, there are two different Greek words for the word encouragement in this letter. The first one, if you're in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 2, verse 11, it's the Greek word paramithoua, which means to counsel from alongside of. And that word actually reads, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as fathers deal with their children, encouraging." That's where it is. Paramithoua, okay? And in the other four verses that we're going to talk about today, it's the word parakaleo. Parakaleo means to call from alongside of. Notice that encouragement has the sense of coming alongside of. It means coming close to. That's encouragement. Means getting involved in someone's life. It means coming close to someone's struggles. It means truly involving yourself in someone's story. Encouragement is not distant. You can't do long-distance encouragement. It's close. It's the voice that says, "I relate. I understand. I've been there. I want to go with you through this." So I want to keep this real simple today. So two questions we'll wrestle with as we go through this. The first is, what's the Bible mean when it says encourage one another? And the second question is this, how do we encourage one another? So that's what we're going to talk about, all right? So let's look at the first question. What's the Bible mean when it says encourage one another? Because I think there's a lot of misconceptions about the idea of encouragement, all right? Encouragement means to build up, not puff up. I think a lot of people think puffing up is encouraging. Puffing up is not encouraging. Not at all. Oftentimes people mistake the idea of encouragement as puffing somebody up, flattering someone. You know what flattery, you know how flattery is defined? Flattery is defined as excessive and insincere praise. That's flattery. Anybody in here want excessive or insincere praise? Be honest, raise your hands. We all do. No, I'm kidding, we don't. That's what flattery is. It's excessive, it's insincere. Flattery is saying nice things to people in order to get something from them. That's flattery. So let's be honest. How many of you, when I said encouragement, your first thought of encouraging was to give someone a compliment? Is that what you think of when you think of encouragement? Like, "That's a nice shirt you got on today, Tom. Those are nice shoes, Bruce. Like those. Have you lost weight? Boy, you look good." You know, those aren't encouraging words. They really aren't. In some cases, it's just a lie. And you know it's true. Some cases, it's just a lie. It's not encouragement. I knew a lady one time who used to sing in church. Not this church. Was not this church. But she would sing, and after she would sing, people would go up to her, and they'd say, "That was a wonderful job." Listen, I'm no singer. I know I'm not. And you know I'm not. But man, those people lied to her. They did. I mean, and I asked somebody one time, I was like, "Why are you guys telling her she can sing when she can't?" And this was the response. "We just want to encourage her." I'm like, that's not encouraging. That's flattery. That's lying to her. That's exactly what that is. That's not encouragement. Encouraging one another doesn't mean flattering one another. It's not insincere praise. Encouraging means to build up. Building up would have been going to this lady in love and saying, "Listen, I'm not sure that's your gift. Let's find an area where you can build the body of Christ, where you can shine, where God has really gifted you, and you can put that to work." That's what it means to build up. Now, how many of you want to have that conversation with that lady? None of us. we've got to be sons of encouragers, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. We're going to flip through 1 Thessalonians quite a bit, all right? Says this, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So Paul's saying, okay, you guys are doing it, just keep it up. But too many people use bragging and flattery as a means to encourage. But what we must do is build with much more than just flowery words that fade away. Do you know, as a Jesus follower, you have a very special relationship with other Christians? Paul's letter to the Ephesians paints a wonderful picture of this relationship in two different ways. First, every believer is a member of the body of Christ. That's so important. Every believer is a member of the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the body. His body has many members, each of which is very essential. What I'm getting at is this. If my gift is not singing, then I should not be singing. I should be doing something else. I should find the area that I'm gifted in and serve there. If my gift is not preaching, and some of you are going, well, I'll tell you after church, but if my gift is not preaching, then I should not be preaching. I should be serving somewhere else. That's what it is to build up the body. Paul says that every member of the body must grow up and work together. Listen to Ephesians 4, okay? And if you want to turn there, I always encourage that. I love listening to the flipping of pages. I think it's awesome. But he says in Ephesians 4:15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Have you ever thought about what you do or don't do, how that impacts the person or people sitting beside you? It's like this week, I had a wonderful couple call and they said, hey, we heard you last week. The Holy Spirit's been talking to us. We want to open our home up for a life group. And I'm like, that's awesome. And so they're going to open their home up for a small group. They're impacting many different people in our church family. You know why? Because we have a lot of people who want to be a part of a small group, but we don't have homes. We just don't. So we need many of you praying about that and allowing God to work in your lives in that wonderful way. They heard the idea, warm hospitality, let's open our home, let's invite people in. And through that, you will encourage so many people. Second, the people of God are growing into a temple for the habitation of God. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 2, 20 through 22. He says, you're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That's the truth, okay? Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The church family, the members of the church body growing together as a holy temple in the Lord. What a beautiful picture of how when we are serving in the areas that God's blessed us to serve in, how we grow and glorify God. It's a great picture. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You hear how important church life is? Do you hear how important it is for you to be involved in the church? And not just let the church be involved in your life, but you need to be involved in church life. It's so important. You have so much to offer the kingdom because God has created you. He knitted you together in your mother's womb for a purpose, to serve His kingdom. I believe this may be one of the most important passages for church life and actually even going to church, being involved in church, being committed to a church, being discipled in a church, being disciplined in a church. This is huge. If the body of Christ is to become mature and the temple is to be built as a dwelling place for God, every individual Christian must be committed to building up each other. This is code for stop sitting there waiting for somebody to build you up. Start building somebody else up. That's what that means. That's what Paul's talking about. It's edification. Edification is the biblical term for this process. Evangelism leads to spiritual birth, but edification results in spiritual growth. The goal of edification is spiritual maturity. It's Christ-likeness. As individual members do their part to build up the others in the entire body grows up and becomes mature and healthy. I know this is true because I've witnessed it. I've seen it. I believe we've grown up and matured a lot here at Maple Avenue Christian Church. Now listen, I know there's always going to be people griping and complaining about the church and how the church does nothing for me. You'll hear it. Nobody calls on me. Nobody asks my opinion. Nobody talked to me today. Nobody asked me to help out. Listen, these are the gripes of those who need to be puffed up. And if that describes you, so be it. A person interested in building up the body says this: yeah, nobody called on me, but I'm going to make sure I call on somebody. You see the difference? Nobody asked my opinion, but I'm going to make sure I sit down and invite someone to share their opinion with me. Nobody talked to me today, but I'm going to make sure I talk to somebody. Do you see a difference? I see a couple of heads nodding. I hope we see that difference. There's a huge difference. Nobody asked me to help out, but guess what? I'm going to go and make sure I volunteer freely and joyfully. That's what it is to build up the body. Church isn't a place to come and get puffed up. It's a place to come and be built up together. And we do that as we speak into each other's lives. Church isn't about us, me. It's about all of us honoring Him. And one of the ways we do that is when we build each other up. So believe that. Encouragement is about building up the body, not puffing up the body. The God of encouragement wants to use each of us as vessels of encouragement to one another, to call to one another, to help strengthen one another, to keep running, to keep going, to keep believing. Sometimes that's hard, to keep depending on Christ so that we can finish the course God has given us. So, how do we make encouragement happen? What do we say? Well, according to David Packer in his book, Encouragement, he says this: encouragement means to put courage into someone. I love that. Courage came from the Latin word for heart. So it means more than to make someone feel better about themselves. It means more than to flatter someone. Encouragement springboards the idea of inspiring someone to take action in their life. And that can be all kinds of things. So let's look and see how Paul inspires the Thessalonians to take action. How do we encourage one another? First, as always, you have to know the source of your encouragement. Okay? All our encouragement is built on one great truth, and that's this: Christ died and rose again. Christ died and rose again. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 11. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as, in fact, you are doing. All our encouragement is built on the gospel, on the truth that through faith in Christ, because He died for our sins, our destiny isn't God's wrath. Our destiny is salvation. That's where God wants you to arrive. So all things, whether we live or die, flow to eternal life. Our encouragement can never be severed from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if it weren't for the gospel, our lives would be nothing but despair. If eternal wrath was what awaited us, any encouragement that someone would give us would be meaningless. Paul uses the word therefore in verse 11. Why? because he's driving home the point that God has not destined us for wrath, but for salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key. That's the key to encouragement, because Christ died for us so that we might live with him forever and ever. There's no greater encouragement possible. Encouragement is built on the gospel that Christ died and rose again. So once you know the source of your encouragement, then you can begin to encourage others. How do we do that? Okay, glad you asked. Here's how we do it. First of all, we recognize God's work in their lives. Do you ever recognize God's work in someone's life? And then do you ever tell them about it? 1 Thessalonians 3, 2 through 3, Paul says, hey, we sent Timothy, who's our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. What they're saying is, what Paul's saying is, I recognize God's work in your life. So we sent Timothy, and Timothy's there to encourage you in the faith you already have, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. Timothy went to this church to encourage them to continue to let God work in their lives and in the life of the church. Listen to how Paul takes time to identify the activity of God in the church in 1 Thessalonians 1, okay? Verses 4 through 7. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you welcome the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. That's encouraging. You are a church that has become a model for other churches to follow. Remember, this is not a perfect church here in Thessalonica. They've got issues. We've got issues. But we can be a church that other churches can model. Again and again, Paul identifies God's work in their lives. This is genuine. This is not flattering. Encouragement must always be genuine. And we need to excel in looking for and pointing out to others where God is at work in their lives. Think about this. When's the last time you've walked up to someone and said, man, I see God working in your life in this area. I really see you maturing in this area of your life. When have you done that with your children? When have you done that with a parent, with a spouse? Sounds so simple, but boy, we just let it slip by. Encourage God's work in their life. You can also encourage others by holding them accountable to God's word. What do you mean holding them accountable? Yes, hold people accountable to God's word. That's really encouragement. Because what we want to see in someone's life is them dying to self and living for Christ. So we have to hold people accountable to God's word. Now, you have to oftentimes be given permission to hold someone accountable. And you can't expect non-Christians to act like Christians and live according to the word. But if someone's a Christ follower and you're involved in their life, then hold them accountable. I should probably preach a whole sermon on this one. But what I don't want us to miss the fact that one of the things we must do is come alongside and hold one another accountable so that we walk in a worthy manner. Now, I want to be clear on this. This is not a license for you to be the local church Pharisee and go around trying to get the speck out of your brother's eye while you're walking around with an entire forest in yours. Okay? Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:11 through 12, look at this. He says, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. One of the voices we need to have with one another is to encourage one another to obey God and his word. God calls us to make progress in our Christian lives, to live in increasing holiness, to grow in obedience to his word, to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But what does that voice sound like? How do we encourage one another to walk in a manner worthy? Paul says, like a father, he encouraged them. When I was on staff at another church, a guy in one of our men's groups was not caring for his fixer-upper at all. As a matter of fact, he was trying to have another fixer-upper on the side, you know what I mean? And a couple of us went to him out of love, and we spoke directly to him and firmly with him and told him that he was destroying his fixer-upper. He was tearing down his wife, losing his relationship with his children. And I wish I could say that he listened to those words, but he didn't. Reminds me a lot of being a dad. We oftentimes speak advice into the lives of our children because we've been there. But because they need to experience, they don't always accept. They don't acknowledge that advice. And sometimes in our Christian faith, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes we'll speak truth to their lives and they won't accept it. But what's a dad do? He keeps on loving that person. And we kept on loving this guy. And years later, he eventually came around. He'd lost his fixer-upper. He'd lost his wife, his kids. But he's on the right track now. And he's serving God. And he's faithful to a new wife. Sometimes that's all you can do. You want better for them than they want for themselves. But they have to want it. But we still are charged with the responsibility of holding them accountable. We also encourage others by pointing out their faithfulness to Christ. This is a little different than accountability. It's also different than recognizing God's work in them. This is about their faithfulness to Christ. 1 Thessalonians 3:7, Paul encouraged the church of Thessalonica in this. He said, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith." Have you ever told someone, "Hey, you encourage me because of your faith"? 1 Thessalonians 4:18, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Paul was talking about their faithfulness in Christ all throughout that. This is different than accountability. Accountability is when someone is straying away and you say, "Hey, come back. Let me point that out." Pointing out their faithfulness is acknowledging how they are continuing to honor God in their daily living. This is when you invite them to keep on keeping on in the faith. Jack Hiles, who preached for many years, died back in 2001. He was a preacher. He said, "I'd rather die in the will of God than live outside of it." He wanted to be faithful. And I hope that's true for us. And if you know someone living out that mantra, point it out to them. We're always quick to point out the negative. Let's be quick to point out the positive. Let's do that. Imagine, if you would, imagine your fixer-upper as an encouraging space, a place where others are built up and not just flattered. A place where people can mature in their faith. Imagine your fixer-upper is a place that recognizes God's work in the lives of others. Whether that's in a life group or with your children or with your spouse or in yourself. Imagine the encouragement that would flow from that type of fixer-upper. And imagine your fixer-upper is a place of accountability. A place where truth is spoken in love. Because you desire to see others come back into their relationship with God, or a place that's trying to prevent others from stepping outside of their relationship with God. Imagine your fixer-up as a place where, instead of pointing out people's faults, their faithfulness was celebrated. Can you imagine a fixer-upper like this? Listen, this is an encouraging church. And in so many ways, you live this out. You live this way. And I believe that's the grace of God at work in the lives of the individual believers coming together to grow to maturity. So this message isn't, "Let's start doing this." Instead, it's, "Let's keep doing this, and let's encourage one another to do so more and more." Let biblical encouragement be the atmosphere of Maple Avenue Christian Church and our fixer-uppers as we emulate